installment of Black History Month, I want to talk to us this morning, my brothers and sisters, on commitment. Everybody say commitment. I know I'm beginning to sound like a broken record when it comes to this word or this topic, commitment, but if anybody needs to be committed to Yahweh and to his Christ, Yeshua, Jesus, it should be people of African ancestry in the Americas, because God has seen us through many trials, many tribulations. No other people group could have endured what we've endured and still be here. I wish I had some company in the house. No other people group has ever endured what we have endured. And don't talk about the Jews in Egypt, because their experience was nothing like the experience of Black people in the Americas, especially Black people in these United States. And so we reflect and we celebrate and we thank God for what he has done for us despite what we've been through. And so this morning I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture. The first is Joshua chapter number 4 and verses 5 through 7, and the second is Romans 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Joshua chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, and Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you can physically, if you will please stand with me in honor and respect of God's word as we read together. We're going to read first Joshua chapter 4 and verses 5 through 7. I want us to read responsively today. I'm going to read the odd verses. You will read the even verses, and we will read verse 7 together. The scripture reads, well, I want to make sure you have it. It's on the screen, but if you want to read from your personal rendition, edition in your favorite Bible, please let me know by saying amen if you have it. Amen. It reads, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And what means ye by these stones that, okay, give me a minute. I'm getting stuck here with my, help me to what verse am I? Verse 7, let's read together, okay. Amen, amen, amen. My clicker here is giving me a little problem, but the devil is alive. We're going to get it right. All right, now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 12, And we're going to read verse 1, 2, and 3 together. Let's read together. Romans 12, beginning with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your... And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to us this morning for the time that is allotted to us on the message entitled, Mercy Stones, a Motivation for Spiritual Commitment. Mercy Stones, a Motivation for Spiritual Commitment. My friends, one thing that all of us have in common as human beings is that thing called history. Somebody say history. We all have a history. We may not want to accept it. We may not want to deal with it, but if you are on this people planet, Deacon Briscoe, you come from somewhere, and you have come through something. I'm going to say that again. If you are living in the land of the living, if you are on the topsoil, if you are on this earth as a human being, you come from somewhere. And you have come through something. It doesn't matter how young you are. Even the baby that is born today, the first thing that they did was cry, because they've come through something. We've all come from somewhere, and we've come through something, and this is our history. And so we must recognize and understand that history is important to us. Why is history important? History is not only important because we all have one, but history is important, Elder Wilson, because the way we perceive history and the way we relate to our history will determine how we chart our future. I wish somebody was listening to me. The way we perceive history, in other words, the people we allow to write our history and tell our history will determine how we react to history. And that reaction, my friends, will determine how we chart our future. Because our perception, or one's perception of one's history, will determine one's destination. Let me say that again. One's perception of one's history will determine one's direction to one's destiny. What am I saying? The way you think about your past, whether good, evil, or whatever, will determine how you pursue your future. That's why it is very important for us to understand our history, and not only understand it, but know who is writing and telling it. We got to be careful not to allow it to be his story, but to be our story. We have to write our own story because we have experienced something that nobody else has experienced. Each one of us in here has a history. I don't care whether you are white, black, occidental, or oriental, whether you are educated, ignorant, whether you are illiterate, whether you are rich or poor, wherever you come from, you have a history. You can pretend like it doesn't exist. And all of it is not good history. Some of it is painful history. But my brothers and sisters, your perception and the way that you relate to your history will determine how you move forward to your destiny. So it is that Joshua, in the passage that we read in Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel are now delivered into the promised land. 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. Their clothes still intact. Their sandals not worn. And then to add the icing on the cake, this awesome miracle that Yahweh performs when he opens the Jordan and allow them to walk on dry land. Joshua encourages these people to begin to mark their history. He tells them, go back into the midst of the Jordan and take 12 stones, not rocks, but stones. 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And bring these stones so that when your children ask you one day, what does these stones represent? You can tell them that these stones are memorial stones of where Yahweh brought us from. I wish somebody was listening to me. And if anybody, my brothers and sisters, have any sense and you appreciate memorial stones, it should be people of African descent in the Americas. If anybody has a reason to appreciate memorial stones, it should be us. Because in Washington, D.C., the capital of these United States, stands a memorial stone in which is enthroned the 16th president of these United States, Abraham Lincoln, who recognized and came to the conclusion, Sister Jones, that if this union of states would stand together to be the greatest nation on earth, all of its people must be free and enjoy all of the privileges of freedom. And so Abraham Lincoln did or decreed what was called the Emancipation Proclamation. 100 years later, in 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., recognizing that this nation refused to live up to the commitment that was made by President Lincoln to give to her citizens of African ancestry all of the rights, all of the privileges, called the people of this nation back to that memorial stone. Because memorial stones, my brothers and sisters, are monuments etched in time to guard our history and guide us to destiny. I'm going to say that again. Memorial stones are monuments. What, everybody? Monuments etched in time, intended to do what, everybody? Guard our history and guide us to destiny. Martin Luther King, on that morning in 1963, stood on that memorial stone in the shadows of that stone representing the 16th president of these United States and said to America, you have to live up to your commitment. You have to be faithful to the commitment that was made to us color folk by Lincoln. So do yourself a favor. Go into the vault of racism and pull out that check called commitment and take it to the bank called justice and make sure that it is cash for African American people. Why? Because Dr. King believed that there was enough currency in that bank, currency called courage and selflessness, that was intended to pay a debt that was made to African Americans called the Emancipation Proclamation. Is anybody listening to me today? But I want you to know, my friends, that Dr. King was not the first person to recognize and tap into memorial stones. The Bible tells us, and biblical history records, that the first person to establish a memorial stone was Jacob. Genesis 28 tells us that Jacob, having deceived his blind and dying father, having tried to impersonate and successfully rob his brother Esau of his blessings, Jacob was on the run. And he got to this place called Luz, L-U-Z. He was tired and had a sleep. And the Bible says in Genesis 28, that night when Jacob fell asleep, that he saw heaven open. Oh, bless his name. You know, it seems like every time we try to run from God, he shows up. And he shows up on our behalf, doesn't he? Jacob sees heaven open, my brothers and sisters. And the Bible records that there is a ladder. And there are angels that are descending and ascending to heaven on that ladder. And on the top of that ladder was Yahweh himself, Almighty God. And he says to Jacob, I am going to make a promise to you. And that promise is, Jacob, I will be with you. I know you're on the run. I know you stole something that I already had intended for you in the first place. But because you were impatient to wait for my time, now you are stressed. Now you are on the run. But Jacob, because I got my name on you. Oh, bless his name. I'm so glad that when God put his name on you, even when you mess up sometime on the run, because of his name, God will chase you down. God told Jacob, he said, Jacob, I will keep you. And not only will I keep you, but I will bring you back to this place. And I will give this land where you laid your head tonight, I will give it to your descendants. They will be like the dust of the earth. The Bible says that Jacob woke up that morning in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, and he made a memorial stone unto the Lord. Jacob poured oil on that stone that he used to rest his head as a pillow that night. And the Bible says when he woke up, he poured oil on that stone and made a covenant of that stone as a memorial stone. Jacob said, Yahweh, if you keep your promise and take me to that place that you said you will take me and keep me safe and bring me back here, he said, you will be my God and I will serve you the rest of my life. Aren't you glad that God lets us make promises like that? To say to God, if you do this, then I will do this. Instead of saying, God, because you've done this, I wish somebody was listening to me. See, every now and again, I don't know about you, but every now and again, I find myself praying that Jacob prayer. After I get myself in a mess, after I get myself jammed up, after I get myself between the rock and a rock, I say to God, God, if you get me out of this. Is there two people in here who's prayed that kind of prayer? God, if you get me out of this jam, I will serve you all the days of my life. And sometimes we make that covenant that we know we can keep and won't keep. But I thank God for his mercy and his grace. Our forefathers said he looked beyond our faults and he sees our need. God honored Jacob. And the Bible says that Jacob was able to move on in his life. Well, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that we have to learn to commit to God, because memorial stones are intended to help us to guard our past and guide us to our future. But the problem with mankind is it's difficult for us to make commitments. I'm going to say that again. It's hard, Sister Jones, for us to make commitments. Because, my brothers and sisters, whether we believe it or not, it is easier to make a decision than to make a commitment. You know why? Because a decision is an act in time, but a commitment is a timeless act. I'm going to say that again. A decision is an act in time, but a commitment is a timeless action. Elder Prochet, that's why we got a whole lot of marriages on the rock. Because it's easy to make a decision to get married. I wish I had a help up in here. But it's hard to commit to staying married. That's why we got a lot of people who got bad credit. And their finances are jacked up. Because it's easy to make a decision to buy a new car, buy a new house. But it's hard to make a commitment to keep up the note. I can't get no help up in here. Decisions are acts in time, but commitments are timeless acts. That's why the church is empty, especially during Sabbath school. It's easy to to make a decision to join the church. But it's hard to be committed to being the church. And I blame myself and those of us who call ourselves pastors and evangelists and elders when we make an appeal for people to come to Jesus. We tell them to make a decision instead of asking them to make a commitment to God. You know, it's easy when the music is playing and the choir is mourning and the preacher's got that mournful sound in his voice for your emotion to get raved up, and then you make a decision to come to the church. And 2 weeks later, we can't find you because you didn't make a commitment to Jesus. Because decisions are acts in time, but commitments are timeless acts. And so God is calling us through the Apostle Paul as he resounds this clarion call to the church at Rome and to all of us who are people of African descent in these Americas. Paul says to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, talking about a call to commitment. Let's read that together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, or what, everybody? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Paul is saying this is the least that you can do. That's what that word reasonable service means. He said, I implore you, I beg of you, I beseech you, brethren, that ye will present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is the least that you can do. The first call that we hear in this plea for commitment by the Apostle Paul is a call for total surrender to God. Or what, everybody? Paul is calling us to total surrender to God. And the word that Paul uses to express this total surrender is that Greek word soma. And soma means the total whole of all of the parts of our physical body. Paul says, I am calling you. I am wooing you. I am imploring you. I am asking you, if you will, to be totally surrendered to God. Surrender your hands, surrender your eyes, surrender your ears, surrender your lips, surrender your mind, surrender your legs, your feet, your body, your torso. Surrender everything to God. This is a commitment that is difficult for us to do. Because, my friends, if we are totally surrendered to God, every part of our being, then we will think before we put stuff in our mouths. If I am totally committed to God, then I'll be careful what I put on my body. I can't get no help up in here. If what Paul is saying, surrender your soma, your hand, your eyes, your feet, your leg, your mouth, your mind, your ears. If I am willing to totally commit that to God, then I gotta watch what I watch when I'm by myself. I wish somebody was listening to me. I gotta be careful what I let come out of my mouth. I gotta be careful what I put in my mouth, what I eat and what I drink. I got to be careful what I put in my body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Nobody got to tell you stop smoking. The Surgeon General has already told you that cigarette smoking is harmful to your health. But it's hard for us to make a total surrender of our physical being to God. Nobody got to tell you to stop drinking. You know what it does when you drink it. What it's doing to your body. You know, somebody asked me one time, Pastor, why don't you preach against smoking and drinking and all of these things? And I said, yes, I preach against it. You just don't understand it when I'm preaching against it. See, I tell people to fall in love with Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Get to know what he desires for them. And when they fall in love with Jesus and get to know Jesus and get to know what he desires for them and the Holy Ghost falls on them, they will never pick up another cigarette. They will never sleep with somebody else's wife. They will never sleep with somebody they ain't married to. See, I don't have to get up and always tell people, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. I just am supposed to shine the light. And if I be lifted up, I will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. That's why we got to lift Jesus up, lift him up for the world to see. The world is already in prison. The world is already chained up and entangled in all of this stuff. They know they ain't supposed to be shacking up. They know they ain't supposed to be getting pregnant out of wedlock. I wish somebody was listening to me. They know they shouldn't be on drugs. They know they shouldn't be drinking. So don't tell them that they shouldn't do that. They already know that, and they are doing it. So what you need to do is stand Jesus up. Turn to somebody and say, show Jesus up. Because when you show Jesus up, Jesus will show out. And when Jesus shows out, he let them know that I love you even in your mess. I love you even in your problem. I love you even the way you are right now. Come on to me and I will take that burden from you and give you something. Honey, let me tell you, when you get the Holy Ghost, you don't need no crack. You don't need no a drug. You don't need no, you get so high. I was telling Sister Jones, I was at her house one day and I said, Sister Jones, I got something to confess to you. You got to pray for me. She said, what is it, Pastor? I said, I'm addicted. And I got this addiction in 1992 under the red 10 in Philadelphia, 12 in July. What are you addicted to? The Holy Ghost. Because once you taste one hit of that, baby, you always, I wish there were two people up in here. Yeah. You want to know where to buy? Come ask me. I know where he is. Hey, when you got a hit of the Holy Ghost, you won't need nothing else. And you never get enough of him. you always look at him. Every time I turn around, you remember that Deacon Briscoe in the Ephesus church? I used to kick that right foot up. Somebody say, why is he acting all out of, you know, order? Because I got the Holy Ghost. See, when you get the Holy Ghost, you act worse than a drunk man. You act worse than a man on crack. When you get the Holy Ghost, you can stand before hell itself and say, do whatever you want to me, because the God that I serve can wake me up even if you kill me. So Paul is calling us to total commitment of our physical bodies. Young people, young African American people, young people of African ancestry, don't mark up your body, because your body is God's temple. You're just putting money in the ink man's hand and ruining your body until you get to an age and you wish you had never done that. Yeah. Be careful what you do with your body. That's what Paul is trying to say. You know, be careful what you put in your body. Be careful what you put on your body. Let me move on. The next thing that Paul calls us, I mean, Paul asked the question that I want to pose to Paul this morning is how do I know that I am committed? Because see, commitment is different from a decision. A decision is an act in time. Let's say that together. I want you to memorize this line. You can tweet it too. It's less than 40 characters. A decision is an act in time, but a commitment is a what? Timeless act. Well, how do I know that I am committed? Paul gives us the answer in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, you know you are committed if you are no more conformed to this world. He said, be transformed. You know, stand out. Don't be like all of those light bulbs laying down dark. Be the light in the darkness. Sister Peeler brought her grandson to me and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for my baby. I said, what's going on? She said, he doesn't have too many friends because they don't like being around him. And he came in my office and we started talking. I said, young man, I wish my grandmother would have said that about me when I was your age. I said, because you got a spirit that repels darkness. See, don't make them. Let them make you feel bad. There's nothing wrong with you. Matter of fact, there's something wrong with them. Because you don't think the way they think. You don't act the way they act. You don't laugh at the things they laugh at. The jokes that they laugh at don't sound like a laughing matter to you. And because of that, they don't want to be around you. But be the light. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Don't fit in the mold. Break the mold. Paul says, that's how you will know. When the people that used to get on your nerves don't get on your nerves anymore. How do I know, Pastor, that I am solely and totally committed? When the things that used to attract you don't attract you anymore. How do I know that I'm solely committed? When the people, places, and things that used to call you at the wee hours and you will jump up and run calls you now and you say, talk to the hand, because the hand ain't talking tonight. I can't get no partner up in here. You see, you know that you are totally committed when you are satisfied with being different. When you are satisfied with not being like everybody else. And so Paul takes us to the second call. The second call in this appeal for commitment is a what, everybody? A call to total what? Selflessness and sacrifice. See, let me tell you something, my friends. If you are going to be committed to Yahweh and his Christ, you have to be willing to share some tears. Don't believe these preachers that's telling you that whenever you surrender to Christ, everything becomes hunky-dory. You get a promotion on the job. You get a new car. You move into a bigger house. You find a finer boo. No. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says in this life, you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. And God is calling us to a commitment of total self-sacrifice and selflessness. You heard the story of the hen and the pig, haven't you? Well, let me tell you. There was a fundraiser going on in the city. To help the orphans. and the hen went to the pig's house that morning and knocked on the door and said, Mrs. Pig, I was out in the center city this morning, and the young people are there, and everybody's there, the mayor, and they're having a fundraiser for the orphans, and I know how passionate you are about the orphans, and so I committed that you and I would donate ham and egg sandwiches to raise funds to help the orphans. And the pig turned to the hen and said, well, Mrs. Hen, I want you to know next time you make a decision to commit me to any projects, please check with me first, because a ham and egg sandwich from you and I only means a decision from you. But it is a commitment from me. It takes everything that I have to be able to offer some ham. See, you can just lay the egg and keep moving. I wish somebody was listening to me. See, God is calling us to give everything that we have. We got to give our voice. We got to give our minds. We got to give our emotions. We got to give our love. We got to give, and yes, I'm going to say that too, our money. We got to give our time. We got to give our talents. Turn to somebody and say, it takes everything to serve the Lord. And Paul is saying the next thing that you and I need to offer, and what he's calling us to commit to, is total selflessness and sacrifice. And then finally, the last thing that Paul shares with us in this plea for total commitment is a call to self-effacement. Everybody says self-effacement. It means a call to humility. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3b, I'm asking that every one of you be humble and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know, there are people that walk around because they're putting $5,000 in the offering plate, and their chest is up, and they want everybody to know. Well, you know, when the building program was announced, and then they'll take a little time and pause so, you know, your auditory nerves can get set. I put in $5,000. How much did you contribute? Paul says, if you're going to be totally committed to God, you got to learn to be humble. And I agree with Paul. You know why? Because no matter how great you may be, and some people are, no matter how big your house is, and some people do have it, no matter how thick your bank account is, and some people do have thick bank account, one thing that I have discovered in my few years on this people planet is you may be good looking, but you are not that good looking. There's always somebody else, Deacon Scott, that is gooder looking than you. Can I use that word? Yeah, I'm going to create that word. You may have money, Deacon Briscoe, but there's somebody else who got a little more money than you. You may have a nice car, but show up in the parking lot and somebody else rides by and their car is just a little nicer than your car. Yes, you may be educated, got a PhD, a DD, and an MD, but as somebody who taught you before you got that degree, that means they're a little smarter. I can't get no help up in here than you. You may be able to sing, but there's somebody that can sing just a little sweeter than you can. And so all of us need to get a cup full of humility. Yeah, get a teaspoon of braggadocio, but put it in a cup full of humility, because no matter how great you think you are, the world nor the church doesn't revolve around you. Everybody ain't gonna jump and start running because you show up, because you the preacher, you the elder, you the deacon, you the head usher. You don't hold this world in the palm of your hand. It doesn't rotate on your axis. Yahweh still hold this world in the palm of his hand. Is that too people here who can testify, I can use some humility. Paul says, you should be totally submissive. Every part of your body. And Paul says, you should be willing to be selfless and sacrifice. And then finally, Paul says, you should be willing to self-efface. In other words, humble yourself. Because you know what? You don't want God to do it. It's always better, Brother MacArthur, for you to humble yourself than to let God do it for you. I have learned that you gotta humble yourself. I tell you a little story about myself and humility. I'm a student at Oakwood University, or Oakwood College at that time, and I went back to my home city and to the mother church. I was invited, Sister Erica, to do a week of prayer at the mother church, the Ebenezer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Everything that happened around Adventism in Philadelphia, PA, started at Ebenezer, at least in the black church. I get back there, the word is out. T-Ron is in town, and he's preaching at Ebenezer. Man, Sunday night, the Holy Ghost came in, had a good time in the Lord. Monday night was so great. Tuesday was off the chain. Wednesday, I decided I can do this on my own. Matter of fact, I've been doing this on my own. So Elder, I decided I was going to leave some little room for urgency. You know, I decided, and back in the day, we didn't have no cell phone or none of that. So you can, if they didn't get you on the house phone, it just didn't get you. So Elder Gerald Wells was the pastor at that time. I was supposed to be there at 7 o'clock. I was just leaving my house at 7 o'clock. Because I wanted to heighten the anticipation. Yeah, I'm talking about humility. You don't want God to humble you. Here I am at Oakwood, can't even speak right. This man has given me an opportunity. God has blessed me to preach 3 half-decent sermons, and all of a sudden, I'm this big prophet preacher that everybody got to sit and wait for me. So I show up in the parking lot. The deacon come running all antsy. Oh, Pastor, we were worried about it. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. Grasp my robe. I come in. Elder Wells said, "Preacher, you know, we've been waiting." I said, "Yes, Elder, you go on and do the song service." And so I'm sitting in there, and it was time for me to go out. Now all of my kinfolk are there because the word is out. T-Ron is in town. Church is packed. I get up there, and I could tell, I could see the breath of fresh air when I walk. Oh, he's here. You know, I walk in behind that pulpit. The Holy Ghost said, okay, since you think you can do this by yourself, and you've been doing it all this time by yourself, be my guest. Do it by yourself. And I got behind the pulpit. And of course, the Lord has blessed me not to have to preach with manuscript. So I get behind the pulpit and call them to the scripture and read the scripture and say the prayer. And I begin to preach an amen and a hallelujah. And I'm in what preachers call third gear. And all of a sudden, Elder Briscoe, as if somebody took an eraser and just wiped my brain, I couldn't remember a word. And you know, us preachers, when you're preaching, anybody that knows anything about preaching, when you're preaching, you learn these little, we call it in between phrases, when you're trying to find yourself, just, can I get a amen? You know, yeah, somebody. I couldn't even find that. I'm standing there and I'm going, and I heard somebody in the back, I think it was an old lady because it sounded, she said, help him, Holy Ghost. No, this is serious. I'm laughing about it now, but it wasn't a laughing matter. And I froze. But I had sense enough to say, church, I've been attacked. And that was true. I was attacked. I just brought the attack on myself. I say, let's pray. And for about 3 minutes, I stood and I prayed that Jacob prayed. Yahweh, if you get me out of this, because I got no notes. I don't have nothing to fall back on. I'm here on this lonely island. And let me tell you, when you are preaching 3 minutes without knowing what to say, it's a long time. It's like 6 years. And I said, God, if you get me out of this, I would never try to take your glory again. And all of a sudden, the light came on. And I was able to finish that sermon. And I went home and I cried like a baby. I've never been embarrassed like that. But God said, I'd rather you be humble now while you're still in school so you can grow up humble. That's why when you hear me preach, it doesn't matter where I'm preaching, when I'm preaching, I have one prayer. Lord, it's time to lift Jesus up. Because if he's lifted up, he's brought up, draw all men to him. This is not about me. You've heard every time you hear me stand up to pray and to preach before I pray, that's the prayer. That prayer came from a painful experience. And I stop by to tell somebody today, don't ever let God humble you. Paul says we should learn to self-efface, to humble ourselves. Why? Because God is the one who has given you these gifts and has given it in the proportion that he chooses to give to you. Here's how Paul says it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's read together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is Paul asking us to commit? Paul says, when you think about the mercies of God, When you think about what God has done for you and where he has brought you from, you cannot do anything else but commit to God. Right. See, memory, stones are intended to guard our history and guide us to our destiny. That's why Dr. King had to go back to that memory stone or that memorial stone. He said, pay up and pay up now because you owe us a debt. That's why Jacob had to establish that memorial stone. Jacob said, Yahweh, if you get me out of here, I will never forget what you've done for me. That's why Joshua told these people, take these 12 stones and put them up so when your children ask you, you don't start talking about, well, you know, I was the valedictorian of the class, and you know, I grew up in a very affluent family, and I had this and I had that. No, no, no. You can say mercy. When your children ask you, Mama, how did you get to where you are today? Daddy, how did you get to where you are today? Paul says you need to have more than memorial stones. You need to have mercy stones. Somebody say mercy stones. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's mercy. What kind of mercy? The mercy of forgiveness, the mercy of peace, the mercy of healing, the mercy of redemption, the mercy of protection, the mercy of provision. Is there two people in here who can testify? I got mercy stones. If I begin to talk about what God has done for me, where God has brought me from, and where God is leading me to, I can't help but testify that God has been good to me because of his mercy. Paul says, you and I need mercy stones. Somebody say mercy stones. We need more than memorial stones. We need mercy stones. And my brothers and sisters, if you cannot think about what God has done for you, then give me a moment. Let me help you reflect. Joshua said, take 12 stones and pile them up, because somebody is going to say, how in the world can you smile with all you've been through? How in the world can you still come to that church with all they've done to you? How in the world can you still serve in that community with all that they've made you to go through? And you can turn and say, I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it because of mercy. Mercy is what got me here today. And I just got 12 reasons. I was telling you about what happened in New Orleans the other day. I believe it was Monday or Tuesday. My wife and my daughter had gone out. I was home alone. And all of a sudden, the radio, the television started talking about there is a tornado coming. I wasn't really worried about myself. I was worried about my wife and my daughter because they were out there driving. And so Sharon called and said, did you hear? I said, yes. Did you all hear? She said, yes. Where are you? We are here in the store. We're okay. I said, I'm okay. It tore up that city in the east. People's homes, thank God nobody lost their lives. But if you pass by my house, it looks like nothing happened. It looks like no storm came, no debris, no nothing. Why? Because of his mercy. But more than that, I got 12 reasons for why I can talk about his mercy this morning. You want to know what reason number one is? He woke me up this morning. Reason number two, he woke me up this morning. Reason number three, he woke me up this morning.
Reason number four, he woke me up this morning. I wish I had some help up in here. Reason number five, he woke me up this morning. Reason number six, he woke me up this morning. Reason number seven, he woke me up this morning. Reason number eight, he woke me up this morning. Reason number nine, he woke me up this morning. Reason number 10, he woke me up this morning. Reason number 11, he woke me up this morning. And reason number 12, yes, you guessed right, he woke me up this morning. Because I don't care how big your house is, how nice your car looks, how sweet your boo is, if you don't wake up in the morning, all of that don't matter to anything. Is there two people in here who can get up on their feet and help me praise God this morning and say, he woke? He woke me up this morning. James Weldon Johnson's an astute memory stone. When he's a God of how weary he is, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far on our way, thou who has by thy might led us to the light, keep us forever in thy path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places of God where you brought us, lest our hearts drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Oh, I stopped by to tell somebody today that God has been good to black folk. I said, God has been good to black folk. If nobody has a reason to bless God, we have a reason to bless him. See, when the other people go to church, they get there and they start talking about how great their achievements are and all of the stuff that they have because they've been through nothing. So they can sit there and somebody can stand as a rock behind the podium and use philosophical ideas like, you know, the Lord wants us to love him. And everybody said, but when I get behind this desk, I can't be philosophical. I got to talk about what he did for me this morning. I got to talk about what he did for me last night. Because see, unlike other people, my life is minute by minute and hour by hour and second by second. I can live week to week like other people and month to month and year to year. I don't know about you, but just help me this morning as I get my little testimony. I gotta live day by day. I don't even know if I'm gonna be able to make it home tonight, but I thank God that there's a God who's able to keep me. And because of that, when I talk about him, I get excited. When I talk about him, I kick my foot, shake my head, because I want him to know that I feel that I am still here alive. Is there two people in here who is not ashamed to wave their hand, not ashamed to clap, not ashamed to shout hallelujah? Help me praise God today and think about the memory stones in your life, where he's brought you from, where he's brought you from, what he's done for you, how he's kept you, and tell somebody he's able. Is he able? I say, is he able? Has he healed you? Has he given you peace? Has he given you mercy? Has he given you grace? Has he given you a peace of mind? Say yes. Black folk can come to church and be all sophisticated, sublime and subliminal. I tell my members, don't check your emotion at the emotion rack in the foyer. Bring your emotions with you. Or bring your brains with you too. Don't check your brains. Bring your brains and bring your emotion, because we are made in the image of God and we need to bless God with everything we got. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually
be in my mouth. Somebody shout hallelujah. So this morning, brothers and sisters, God is calling us as we close.